Psalms 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, the minister of Christ is responsible for what he preaches. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel of Christ." He said again, "I am determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If anyone preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, even if it be an angel from heaven." So the minister of Christ is responsible for what he preaches. And then he's responsible for how he preaches. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, the minister of Christ is responsible for how he preaches. We're to have an humble spirit. We're to preach for the glory of God. We're to lift up Christ in such a way that he will be given the preeminence, and he will not be overshadowed by our own personality, our own programs. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, "Brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And then again in Romans chapter 9, listen to the apostle in this scripture. Romans 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." So the minister of Christ is not only responsible for what he preaches, but he's responsible for how he preaches it. He's to preach with the right attitude. He's to preach for the right purpose. He's to preach with a broken heart. He's to preach so that Christ Jesus the Lord shall have all the preeminence. But the minister of Christ is not responsible for the success of what he preaches. He's not responsible for the success of his gospel. How you react to the message, how you react to the warning, how you react to the invitation, how you react to what we preach is not our responsibility. That's between you and the Holy Spirit. There was an old man who lived up in the mountains. This is a story. I cannot vouch for the truthfulness of it, but it illustrates what I'm saying. There was an old man who lived up in the mountains of a mining town, overlooking a mining town. And there were a lot of tales about the old man. There was a lot of tradition surrounding him. Some people said he was a prophet. Some people said he was a very wise man, a very brilliant man. Some even passed the word around that he could foretell the future. So two little boys decided that they would trick the old man, and they trapped a little bird. They caught a little field bird, a very small bird, and they took it up to the old man's shack. He was sitting on the front porch. Before they got to the shack, the little boy holding the bird in his hand said, "Now I'll tell you what we'll do. He said, I'll hold this bird in my two hands like this. And we'll ask the old man, is the bird dead or alive? We have a bird. I have a bird in my hands. Is it dead or is it alive? If he says it's dead, he said, I'll open my hands and let it fly out. If he says it's alive, I'll squeeze the bird and kill it and then drop it on the ground. So they took the bird and came up to where the old man was sitting on the porch. And they said, old man, I have a bird in my hand. Is that bird dead or is that bird alive? The old man sat there a moment, didn't say anything. Finally, he looked up at the little boy and he said, son, that depends entirely on you. That depends entirely on you. The minister of Christ is responsible for what he preaches. God has given us a message to preach. The minister of Christ is responsible to preach that gospel in the right attitude, with a broken heart. He's to preach it clearly and plainly so that the cross of Christ is not secondary but first, of first importance. The conviction and conversion of a sinner is not man's work, it's God's work. The conviction and conversion of a sinner is not the work entirely of the mind and the reason and the intellect, it's heart work. I may preach to your ears. I may appeal to your reason. I may employ the means of love and fear and gratitude, but to reach your heart with the gospel in regenerating, quickening, life-giving power is the work of God alone. I can't do that work. In John chapter 1, the Apostle John said, as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave he the right, the authority, the privilege to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. In Galatians 1:15, the Apostle Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, it pleased God to reveal his Son in me. And the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, God said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We may preach to your ears, and you give them to us, and we may appeal to your reason, and we may employ all the means of love and fear and gratitude, but to reach your heart is impossible with men. It takes God, the Holy Spirit, to break the heart, to reveal sin, and to lift up Christ. Our Lord said, whom do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Only God can deal with the heart. And the heart is the seat of affections, emotions, and the issues of life. Solomon said, keep thy heart, for out of it are the issues of life. The Lord looketh not on the outward countenance. The Lord seeth not as man seeth. The Lord looketh on the heart. The heart is the source of sin. The heart is the place of repentance. I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. The heart is the birthplace of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart is the seat of affections. The heart is the seat of emotions. The heart is the source of sin. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Out of the heart proceeds murders. Out of the heart proceeds hatred. Out of the heart proceeds all of these things. They come from the heart. It's the place of repentance. My son, give me thine heart, God said. The heart is the birthplace of faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. The heart is the home of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And here in our text this morning, Psalms 51, David said back in verse 16, Lord, you don't desire sacrifice, or I'd bring it. David had been thinking about his great sin, his great transgressions. He said, my sin is ever before me. I acknowledge my transgression. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. I bring sacrifices, but that's not it. God doesn't delight in sacrifices. I bring burnt offerings, but that's not it. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. Turn back to Psalms 34, verse 18. Listen to this carefully. David went on to say that in Psalm 51, if this work, this heart work is done, then I'll bring sacrifices. Then God will be pleased with my sacrifice. If this heart work is done, then God will be pleased with my offering. If this heart work is done, then God will be pleased with my worship. David's not discounting sacrifice, nor discounting offering, nor discounting worship. He's saying if the heart work is not done first, the other's no good, for the sacrifices of God are a broken heart. That's our whole problem today, is religion without heart. You call me Lord with your lips, he said, but your hearts are far from me. And in Psalms 34, 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. What is the heart? What are we talking about? The heart is the seat of affection. The heart is the source of sin. The heart is the place of repentance. The heart is the home of love. The heart is the birthplace of faith. The sacrifices of God are broken heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. What is the heart? Spoken of with such strong emphasis, such great importance. What is the heart? Well, and I wouldn't wound or offend anybody here, but the heart is not the organ of the body which receives and sends forth blood to all parts of the body. A lot of religious people got upset when they started talking about transplanting hearts as if it would change the personality of an individual. Your heart has no more to do with your personality, the heart that pumps blood, than your kidneys do, or your lungs, or anything else for that matter, as far as establishing the personality and the character of an individual. That's just another organ like any other organ of the body. When we send somebody a valentine, we have a heart drawn on there, like in the sort of the shape of the real heart. But the heart is not that organ of the body that pumps blood. The heart, spoken of in the Scriptures, is the real you. It's the real you. It's the soul of a man. It's the very essence of the man. It is that part of the man that directs the thoughts, the feelings, the emotions, the desires, the motive. The soul is that which constitutes all that I am. The heart is that which constitutes the whole that I am. The whole soul of man is the heart. One writer says, the heart of man is the seat of government. The seat of government. The heart controls the actions, the words, and the attitude of a man. So when God says, my son, give me thine heart, he's calling for surrender of the throne. He's calling for an unconditional surrender of the government. He's calling for a total surrender of the real person. Your body is not you. Your heart is you. Thomas Boston wrote a book one time about the fourfold state of man. And in that book, there was a chapter on man in his state of innocence. That was back before the fall. And then there was a chapter on man in his state of nature. That is, unregenerate state, his state of rebellion, in the state of sin, under the curse of the law. There was a chapter on the state of grace, and that is the life of the believer as he is in Christ Jesus and all of the benefits of his grace. And then the last chapter was the state of glory. The state of glory. Now, I have passed through three of those states. I'm looking forward to the fourth. In Adam, I was in a state of innocence, and then by rebellion and sin, in a state of nature. And by God's mercy, through Christ, I am now living in a state of grace. And some of these days, when God shall call me home or Christ shall come, I will live forever in a state of glory. Now, I see in the Scripture a threefold state of the heart of man. And there are some of you who have passed through all of these three stages or states of the heart. There's some who are still in number one. There's some who have passed through number one and you're struggling in number two, and there's some who know something about number three. And I'm going to give you the threefold state of the heart of man as taught in the Word of God. Number one, there is the natural heart. And secondly, there is the wounded heart. And thirdly, there is what we've been talking about from Psalms 51, the broken heart. First of all, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. There is the natural or the wicked heart of man by nature. Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, don't forget what I said the heart was. The heart's you. Your soul, it's the government of man. It's the whole you. It's the real you. It's the you that God knows and you know a little bit about. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. The heart of man is said to be, in the Word of God, desperately wicked. Stony. Hard. Double-minded. Divided. Evil. The heart of a natural man is the dwelling place of Satan. It's the producer of evil thoughts. Turn to Psalms 35. Let me read something here. Rather, in Psalm 52 it is. Psalm 52. In Psalm 52, verse 1, why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. The heart of man is a wicked dwelling place of Satan. It's the producer of evil thoughts. And this wicked, deceitful heart is not only in the lives of the outwardly wicked, but the deceitful, wicked heart also dwells in the ceremonialist and the religionist. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, there was a man called Simon who professed to be converted. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 18, when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered the apostles money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." A man may be religious. He may be in the church. He may even be in the pulpit. And yet his heart not be right with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, actually the apostle Paul writes over here that there is a veil on the heart. A veil that blinds the heart from being able to see the mysteries of the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, But their minds are blinded until this day. There remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That's talking about the people of Israel could not look at the tabernacle and see Christ. They could not look at the types and see Christ. They couldn't look at the sacrifices and see Christ. They couldn't see Christ in those things because of the veil that was over their eyes. Even unto this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, when the writings of Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts, veil of unbelief. When this veil is upon the heart, when the heart is not right with God, when a man is in religion without a renewed heart, he can rejoice in a creed, but not in Christ. He can practice the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. He can understand the rules of religion, but he can't understand the spirit of grace. They can promote the glory of an organization, but they cannot live for the glory of God only. They can even talk to men about God, but they never talk to God about men. So there is the natural heart, there is the wicked heart, there is the divided heart, there is the stony heart, there is the double heart, and it's such a wicked heart, and it's so deceitful that a man can even be in religion and not know that he has this natural heart, this wicked heart. Who can know it? The heart is deceitful above all things. Personality, the character of an individual is so deceitful. Evil is so deceitful that a man can be in the middle of religion and still not know that he has a wicked heart. But I think these things will give us some clue to that. In which do we rejoice, Christ or our creed? Are we practicing the letter of the law, or are we practicing the spirit of the law? Do we understand the rules of religion? Are we able to discuss and enter into the rules of religion and still have never been able to enter into the spirit of God's grace? What are we promoting? Are we promoting an organization, or are we promoting the glory of God? We can talk to men. People say, I witness. That's not too hard to do. Nothing to that. I talk to people about God. Do you ever talk to God about people? A hard, deceitful, natural heart can talk to people about his religion, about his theology, about his creed, or even about his God. But the broken heart talks to God about people. And then secondly, there's the wounded heart. In Psalms 109, and this, there's not as much strength in the Scripture on this point as there is on the first and the third. The natural heart, the double heart, the deceitful hearts all the way through the Bible. The natural heart, the wicked heart, and also the broken heart. But there is in between, I believe, and many of the old writers, the men of the past, have written about the wounded heart. In Psalms 109, verse 22, the psalmist said, I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded. My heart is wounded within me. Now, theologians have called the wounded heart the convicted heart, the awakened heart. And it's not my plan this morning to go into whether it's effectually awakened or whether it is just disturbed by what we call common grace. Whether it is Holy Spirit conviction or law conviction, I can only say when I see the direction that the wounded heart moves. The wounded heart can either grow hard or the wounded heart can proceed to be broken. But I know there's some things that make these wounds. First of all, in Romans 7, if you'll turn over there with me, the first thing that wounds the heart, and this has to be done before the heart can be broken, There's got to be a severing of the heart. There's got to be a wounding of the heart before it can be broken. It's got to come in contact with something that breaks it, that disturbs it, that smatters it, and shatters it. In Romans 7, verse 7, the first wound, the thing that makes the first wound is the law of God. The sinner is made aware of the holy law of God. Romans 7. He's aware of judgment. He's aware of God's perfect, immaculate law. In Romans 7, verse 7, Paul said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, revealed what was there. The law split my heart open and let me see what I really was. Without the law, sin was dead. Sin was there. But the law was the arrow that came and broke open the old cesspool and let me see what was there. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law. Before that arrow came, before the sword of God's law came and broke open the sword and let me see the corruption, I was alive. But when the law came, I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, God said to Adam, do this and live. Do this and live. I found that very law which was ordained to life, I found it to be unto death. It slew me. The law of God. So the wounded heart, the first wound made in the heart is by the law of God, the holy law of God. I look at that law. And I see its perfection, and I see my imperfection. I see its holiness, and I see my unholiness. I see its righteousness, and I see my unrighteousness. I take a look in the mirror of the law, and I see the dirt and filth and corruption. That's what Paul said. That law that was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. It slew me. It slew me. And I think that which makes the second wound is the majesty of God in Exodus 20. Now this world today has a peanut God. The religious world today has a little old silly, sentimental, foolish, emotional God. That's right. A defeated, frustrated, begging God. That's what they've got. They've got a little old weak God. He runs around. He's a bedpan janitor. He runs around healing bodies, and that's all he can do. And sometimes he can't do that. In Exodus 20, the people saw from Sinai's mountain the majesty and the power and the glory and the sovereignty of the God of glory. It says here in verse 18 of Exodus 20, the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and they stood way off. They stood way off. The fear of God, oh, the awesome, awesome presence of God. The terrible, awful, holy presence of God. The power of God that covered the heavens and covered the earth, and the mountain shook and scared them. And they said, Moses, speak with us and we'll listen to you. But don't let God speak with us. The sound of his voice would slay us. Let not God speak with us. Oh, when the Apostle Peter, who had sat down at the table with the Lord Jesus, he'd eaten with him. And I'm sure out there on the side of the mountain, when they'd be gone to pray somewhere, they'd lay down side by side and slept. And they'd sat around in a boat and they'd fished and they'd been together and all this time. And then one day the Lord Jesus came up on the disciples and they were fishing. They hadn't caught anything. And he said, throw your nets on the right side of the ship. And they threw them over there and started bringing fish in and almost sank the boat and broke the net. And Peter looked at the Lord Jesus and he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. I'm not comfortable in the presence of such power. I'm not comfortable in the presence of such awesome majesty. You just depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And I'll tell you, when a man sees God, oh, Isaiah said, when I saw the Lord, I cried, woe is me. Daniel said, when I saw the Lord, the glory of God, my comeliness melted into corruption. John on the Isle of Patmos heard the voice of God and fell at his feet as a dead man, overcome by the awesome majesty and power of the God of glory. The Bible says of sinners there's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, the God that's being preached from the average pulpit, there's no reason to fear him. There's no cause to fear him. The God that's being worshipped today in the average church, there's no majesty about him. There's no sovereignty about him. There's no might. There's no power. It's big man and little God that's being preached today. The dignity of the sinner and God the beggar, God the valet, God the servant of men. They asked a man one time, said, do you think that your sins will be forgiven when you die and you'll go to heaven? He said, why, sure. Isn't that what God's for? When the heart is wounded, it's wounded by the law, the holy law of God that demands perfection in thought, in motive, in attitude, that demands perfection in imagination, in the subconscious and the conscious, that demands holiness. And when that law comes in its power, and it is the right understanding in the hands of the teacher, the Holy Ghost, it wounds the heart. It cuts it open. It kills it. And then when we look up and see the majesty of God, oh God, the greatness of God, how great thou art. We sing about it, but we don't know anything about it. How great thou art. And then I think the third wound is made when a man feels his helplessness. His total inability. David Brainerd saw that. David Brainerd, who was the great missionary to the Indians, who lived in the home of Jonathan Edwards, who was the sweetheart of Jonathan Edwards' daughter, who died when he was only 29 years of age, of whom Jonathan Edwards said, "Any gospel that produces a man like David Brainerd would bear looking into." David Brainerd said he saw four things that made him angry and all but destroyed him. He said he saw, first of all, the holy law of God, that God demanded repentance, and he couldn't produce it. Couldn't produce it. Secondly, he said, "I saw God demanded perfect faith, and I couldn't produce that." And thirdly, he said, "I saw that God was the author of faith, and he could give me faith or he could pass me by." And then fourthly, he said, "I realized that God could save my soul and reveal his son to me, or God could leave me in my darkness and leave me in my sin and send me to hell, and he'd be just in doing so." Now that's the wounded heart. Some of you may be in that condition this morning. That's the wounded heart. It's a state of confusion. It really is. It's a state of doubt. It's a state of halting between two opinions. It's a state of conviction. It's a state of disturbance. It's a state of not knowing where you stand. But you've been wounded by the law. There it is. You've been wounded by the awesome. Here's a preacher comes along and says, "God's sovereign." And another preacher comes along and says, "No, he's not man sovereign. You don't know who's sovereign." The man comes along and says, "Salvation is of the Lord." Somebody else comes along and says, "Salvation's an act of the human will." Somebody comes along and says, "Man's dead in his sins, and he needs God to reach down in the dunghill and to lift him and to wash him and to give him life and to put him on the floor." Some other preacher comes along and says, "God's crying his eyes out up there leaning over the banisters of heaven, because you won't get out of the dunghill by yourself. If you'll take the first step, God will meet you halfway." And you're confused. And the law has wounded you, and the majesty of God has wounded you, and the helplessness of the sinners. Now you just go in one of two directions. There's two fates ahead. Number one, you can continue in your hardness of heart, or you can come to God with a broken heart. In Psalms 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. What are the characteristics of a broken heart? Let me give them to you quickly and I'll close. This is where I hope you wind up. This is where I hope you wind up. First of all, a broken heart is broken of self-righteousness. In the light of the law of God, in the light of conscience, in the light of Christ's holiness, we're made to cry, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." Our pride is destroyed. A heart that's broken is broken of its self-righteousness. A heart that's broken says, "In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." The heart that's broken says, "My righteousnesses are filthy rags." The heart that's broken says, "We all do fade as the leaf." A heart that's broken says, "Oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner." Sinner. And then a heart that's broken, secondly, is broken before the preached Word of God. Does the Word of God offend you? It does not offend a broken heart. You can't offend a broken heart. The preaching of God's servant on any subject no longer offends. There's a hunger and thirst for truth at any cost. When the Word of God breaks you, you say, "Thank you, Lord." When the Word of God strips you, you say, "Thank you, Lord." When the Word of God humbles you like the Syrophoenician woman, you say, "That's true, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." A broken heart is never offended before the preached Word of God. And thirdly, a broken heart is never offended or angered by the providence of God. They said, "Eli, your sons are going to die." And Eli said, "Well, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will." Job, when he heard the news that his everything he had been wiped away. He said, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I shall depart. Blessed be the name of the Lord." A broken heart does not rebel against the providence of God. Whatever it pleases God to take or to give, whatever it pleases God to withhold or supply, the broken heart says, "Thank you, Lord. The Lord is sovereign, and we'll be thankful." And then the broken heart is broken at the cross of Christ, where the whole realm of nature, man, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, and my all. And then a heart that is broken in sympathy and love for other people. There's room in a broken heart for a lot of folks. There's room for a lot of folks. There's room for a lot of burdens. There's room for a lot of heartaches. There's room for a lot of tears. There's room for a lot of rejoicing. A broken heart is not selfish. It is broad. It is universal. It reaches out and embraces all people. So those are the characteristics of a broken heart. A broken heart which God will not despise. It's broken of pride. It's broken before the preached word of God. It cannot be offended. It's broken before the providence of God. It's broken at the cross of Christ. It's broken in sympathy and love for others. There aren't many broken hearts, but all broken hearts are saved. God saveth such as be of a broken heart. There are a lot of wounded hearts. I think there are a lot of wounded hearts. I think there are a lot of people who are on the way to having broken hearts. I think there are a lot of people who have wounded hearts who will be hardened, who will turn back, who can't take it. Christ said, "Sit down and count the cost." I think that's what we call gospel hardened. There's a common law conviction and the conviction of common grace. And people turn back like the dog turns back to his vomit and the hog back to the wallet. They experience the departure of an evil spirit, and then they're joined with seven more worse than the first. But a broken heart, God, give us a broken heart. That's the reason David said, "Lord, I'd bring sacrifice, but it wouldn't matter. I'd bring an offering, but you're not pleased with that unless, first of all, I have a broken heart. And then, you'll be pleased with my sacrifice. Then you'll be pleased with my gifts. Then you'll be pleased with my offerings. And then you'll be pleased with my worship." But these things apart from the broken heart, God will not accept. Our Father in heaven, break our hearts. Break our hearts of pride and self-righteousness. Break our hearts before the convicting word of the living God. Thy word is truth. Sanctify us through thy truth. Break our hearts at the cross of Calvary. And, oh God, break our hearts from murmuring.